Good morning and welcome to New Sharon Assembly of God. My name is Pastor Mike, and I want you to know that we are absolutely tickled that you chose to join us today. There's no mistake that you're here. There's a reason why you're here today. God doesn't let accidents happen. There's a reason for it. There's not coincidences in God's kingdom. And I'm excited for what God has for us today, and I hope that you are as well. The last 3 weeks, we've been going through the book of Jonah. This is the sermon series that we're in, and today we're putting a bow. We're tying a bow on that series. We wrap it up today. So far, here's what we've seen. We've seen Jonah run from God's calling. He ran away. We've seen him in the belly of a fish, repenting. And then last week, we saw him preaching in the streets of Nineveh. And now this week, we're going to look at his reaction to the Ninevites' response to his preaching. And I'd like to start with this question for you to dwell on as we go through this today. Have you ever shared the gospel hoping someone wouldn't accept it? Have you ever shared the gospel hoping the person you're sharing it with would reject it? Today, we're going to see a lesson in compassion. We're going to understand compassion from the point of view of God and from our point of view, from Jonah's point of view. So today, I have titled the sermon, Do You Have God's Heart? So if you have your Bible, by the way, if you have your Bible, hold that thing up high for everybody to see this morning. Terry, you got to get yours. Everyone else has had theirs. Arvin, put that down. It is a Bible. It's just not the... So, if you weren't here last week, I went into an at-length explanation as to why I'm so adamant about everyone bringing their Bible to church. And I jokingly made a comment about chocolate, and that stirred up more phone calls and more texts saying, hey. And so, I brought chocolate today. So if you brought your Bible and you haven't gotten your chocolate, it's sitting back by Arvin if he doesn't eat it all through the service. I have 2 pieces of chocolate for you. And let me just say, there is more people excited about getting chocolate walking into church than I've ever seen before. And so I'm not going to tell you I'm doing it every week because, well, I'm just not going to do that. But you never know when I might pull this up again and bring chocolate or bring other goodies. And so I would encourage you, bring your Bible. If you don't bring it, get in the habit of getting it out, carrying it to church with you. So, if you have your Bible with you today, and I hope you or someone next to you has one with them that you can look on with, let me invite you to open your Bible to Jonah chapter 4, and we will read through all 11 verses this morning. I'll give you a second to get there. We're going to actually read the last verse in chapter 3. It kind of leads right into chapter 4. All right, let's get to our scripture this morning. It will be on the overhead. I do read from the English Standard Version, so your version might read different. That's okay. I would just prefer that your Bible's open, and if it doesn't read the same as mine, you can read it up here. I just want you to have your Bibles open to Jonah chapter 4. Let's read this morning. Verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them and did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord had appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor you did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" My first thought when I read that is, Jonah needs a nap and a snack. There's a little bit of dramatics happening here. Being in such a place where you would rather die than to see people repent. So one would think that if Jonah was ready and willing to go preach God's message to the Ninevites, that he would be ready and excited for their repentance and turning to God. However, that's not what we just saw in that chapter, is it? Jonah preached expecting the Ninevites to reject God's word and therefore suffer God's wrath. Right away, we see in the beginning of the chapter his displeasure in God's decision to forgive the Ninevites. He was exceedingly angry about it. And this is where we see his reasoning for running away to Tarshish in the first place. And in his displeasure, in his anger, he says, "Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." It's better for me to die and not know what happened to the Ninevites than to live and see them repent to you. Imagine the place that Jonah was in. Imagine that heart space, that head space. He was so disappointed. He was emotionally defeated all over the outcome of Nineveh. And he thought that it would be better to die than to see his enemy receive God's grace. In his eyes, God had let him down. In his eyes, God turned against him and against Israel by saving the Ninevites. Because who was the Ninevites to Israel? Enemies. They were a great city. It took 3 days to walk the breadth of the city. They were a huge enemy of Israel. But then we see Jonah. He says, "For I know that you are a gracious God and merciful." Jonah starts to name off a few characters of who God is. So it shouldn't have been a surprise to Jonah that when God said, "Go," they would likely respond and say, "Yeah, Lord, forgive us." Now we can look back in the Old Testament. There's times you look at Pharaoh, for example. He was never willing to repent. He was never willing to understand that God was the God of all creation. But for Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, knew this about the Lord, knew his heart. Let's go through them. First, he's gracious and compassionate. Some versions will say compassionate. What I wrote for that is God is merciful and he desires to help others. He hurts with those who hurt, and he shows his love with actions. Now, when I look through my life, I can say that that is very much true. He desires to see me grow. His heart hurts when my heart hurts. He hurts when I hurt. And he shows his love with action. So I know, in my experience, that God is a gracious and compassionate God. It says he's slow in anger. As a parent, sometimes I'm slow in anger. Sometimes I'm not. And anybody who's had kids knows exactly what I'm talking about. But here's what we know about the Lord being slow in anger. He is patient, and he takes no pleasure in punishing the wicked. He does not want to punish the wicked. It might end up requiring it, but he would rather see them come to salvation than to administer wrath. Abounding in love. He is full of kindness. He is full of sympathy. And he's full of affection for people. Relenting from sending calamity. What did we see at the end of chapter 3? When Nineveh repented and they fasted and they prayed, the Lord canceled his plans of destruction. He delights in canceling his plans of judgment when people repent. Before any of us repented, we were due a wrath. We were due a punishment. When you repented, canceled. He's got it on the calendar. This is the day that I'm going to punish Mike. He doesn't actually keep the calendar, I don't think. I don't know. But this is just in my mind how, because we were messing with calendars today in Sunday school for the board meeting. Click on it, delete event. When we repent, gone. Jonah, knowing God, was all things good. Knowing who God was more concerned with the destruction of his enemies than to hope that they experienced grace from God. The same grace he himself and Israel had experienced. Now listen, I'll hope and pray that we, as a church, as individuals, as workers in the community, whatever your scope of influence is, I hope and pray we never begrudgingly present the gospel to someone. I hope that we don't hope that they don't accept it. I hope we never find ourselves hoping to see wrath fall on a person because they live in a way that we disagree with. Trust me, that's an easy conversation to have. Well, I've told them about Jesus, and they don't want to listen to me. They're going to keep doing this. He's just going to have to get a hold of them and pour his wrath out before they listen to him. I don't ever want to experience the Lord's wrath. She doesn't either. Instead, I hope our intentions are to see people come to receive Jesus Christ. Not rejecting him and being eternally condemned, because the rejection of God is condemnation. And I especially don't want this to be our hearts and minds if you have never personally told that person about Jesus Christ. If you're the viewer from the outside just watching it and you haven't said anything, shame on you. Shame on me. Honestly, how can we hope wrath upon a person if we haven't ever told them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? That isn't who God is. It isn't who we should be. Our hearts should be in line with God's hearts. Jonah, he lacked compassion. He lacked compassion for the same people the Lord had compassion for. He was more interested in the physical safety and the success of Israel than the redemption of an enemy nation. not realizing that turning from sin and turning to God would likely mean no longer enemies. So let's apply that to the church. Can we have enemies in the church? No. Because if God is both of our fathers, that means we're brother and sister. And there's unity in the body. There's unity in the spirit. Yes, may we have disagreements. You better believe it. It's going to happen. Rochelle says every single day, she just mouthed at me as she's looking at me. However, when you turn from sin and you come to the Lord and your life is completely and utterly changed and it falls in line with how He desires you to live, how can there be evil? So, likely would mean that Nineveh was no longer an enemy of Israel and Judah. This might be tough to hear, but just, I'm not necessarily talking about our church. I'm talking about the church, the Western church, the church today, okay? There are some in the church today who profess to be believers that are completely committed to the success and the safety of the church. But yet, they're not committed to God's plan of redemption for all people. They're not committed to His desires, His purposes, and His standards of holiness for the church. Meaning, however we fit in that scope, but meaning the priority is the physical safety and success of the church. Not making it a priority for the sinner, the addict, the abuser, the alcoholic, the blank, fill in the blank, whatever you want to put there, the whatever, turning back from sin and towards God to receive God's grace. At the end of the day, we should desire to see sinners repenting and coming to Jesus. Not only should we desire to see it, we should take an active part in it. Referencing last week's sermon, what was this? Does anyone remember? Yeah, seed spreader. Because that's the thing that I spread seed with in my yard at home is the little Scott's little bin that you just walk around and do this and it spreads seed. We have to tell people what Jesus has done in our life and what He can do in their life. Now, if we were to keep reading through the chapter, what we see next in this chapter of Jonah is a miracle. We see a miracle take place, and it further proves God's heart is full of grace and it's full of compassion. And the rest of the characters that we just went through that Jonah proclaimed about the Lord. While God is showing compassion to an entire nation, so He's relenting from wrath, He's shown compassion to them because they've repented of their sins. Jonah was not happy that God would do such a thing for them. How could you do that, Lord? Now, how did the Lord respond? He just said, "Do you do well to be angry?" When the Lord asks you such a question, just in case you didn't, that's a rhetorical question. That's like His conversation with Job. But He said, "Do you do well to be angry?" God could have been angry with Jonah. Right? God could have rejected Jonah as His prophet. He could have said, "You know what? Your heart's not in the right spot. You got to go. I will take care of this. You're obviously not invested and don't want to see the same thing I want to see." But God lovingly tried to convince Jonah that He cared for him, for Israel, and for all other nations in the growing and the destruction of this plant. And it was all to ultimately teach Jonah a lesson on compassion and God's grace. Do you know that God's grace is available to all people? Even your worst enemy, His grace is available. Through the appearance and the disappearance of the plant, God forces Jonah to see that the Ninevites' spiritual situation was in desperate shape. and that the Lord delights in making His grace available to all, not just to Israel and to Judah. The chapter closes with God asking Jonah a rhetorical question. Verse 11, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" In this question, God is expressing His love and His grace for Nineveh. The question shows the love of the Creator for His creation. If God created the world, He created Nineveh. It also shows God's love for all humankind, even an enemy of His chosen people, that it extends beyond Israel and Judah. So how does that apply to us today? Here's how that applies. It means that those of us who have already have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, He is always reaching out to the lost people. He desires to reach the people outside of these walls. He desires to see them come to Him. How do I know that? Because it's what He did for me personally. Think back to when you gave your life to Jesus. What was your life like? Where were you at? What situations were you facing? What were you going through? God doled out His grace and His compassion for each and every single one of us. But I also know, because He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for our sins, in hopes that people would come to a relationship with Him. Had no guarantee, but He did it hoping that people would come to relationship with Him. Here's a third way that I know. Because when Jesus was sent, when He was here, when we read in the New Testament, His mission to His followers, He set them out. What did He say in Matthew 28:19? "Go, therefore," right? "Go into all the world, make the world your worldwide mission, proclaim My message, and proclaim eternal life through Me, and to make disciples for Him to all the world, in all nations." He didn't say except those who are evil and sin. He said to all nations. So what can we learn from the book of Jonah on compassion? Number one, God desires all people to repent and come to Him. How do I know this? You can write this down or you can turn your Bible to it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His purpose, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing," these are the key words, "not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Think on that for a minute. The God of the universe, who sets the standard on holiness, He is holy. He is the definition of holy. If you need to know holy, you go to God. There is no holy outside of that. So He sets the standard on holiness. Who could leave us? He could leave us, He could abandon us, and let us die in our sin. Because we haven't upheld our end of being holy. He could reject us the same way that we reject others whose thinking and hearts don't line up with ours. Because our hearts don't line up with His. Instead, He's willing to help us grow. That's what we saw happen with Jonah when He provided the plant. And instead of rejecting Jonah, He has a conversation and He's showing Jonah through the plant what He's doing with Nineveh and how Nineveh is a much dire situation than this plant that Jonah had nothing to do with. He wants to help us grow. He wants to help us work on our heart issues. He wants to help develop us. And ultimately, He wants to forgive us of our sins. So the God who created holiness is the same God that's pursuing each and every one of us to see this come about. The second thing that we can learn from this, from the book of Jonah, it teaches us that we must have God's heart and mind. And this is supported in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for what? I am holy." And then there's among a dozen others that we could pick from that I could show that there's no shortage. But the verses all point to being like God in heart, in mind, and in action. Here's what we must avoid doing. We must avoid looking at people through our lens, through the way I see things, through our interpretation of things. As I said last week, you don't know what's in a person's heart. Who knows what's in a person's heart? Only God does. When we make presumptions about a person, or we avoid telling them about Jesus because they live like this or they live like that and we don't agree with it, we're like Jonah, who after he preached the message, he went out of town. He built himself a nice little place to sit back, kick back, and relax and wait for the wrath of God to fall on Nineveh. We're like Jonah, who was hoping for a front row ticket to destruction. So I have a story. Normally I open with the story, but the story applies better here. I had an opportunity this week to revisit my past. Has anybody had that opportunity before? I had someone that I'm friends with on Facebook message me that I used to work with years and years and years ago. You've heard me say that I had a very dirty mouth, yes? Actually, Stacy, I'm so sorry, I didn't communicate. Give me about 5 minutes. I have a clip that I need to show before we get there. I am so sorry. Anyways, I had a friend on Facebook that messaged me, and he's like, "Hey, now that you're a man of the cloth, do you regret the way that you treated me?" I was just as shocked. You should see your faces when I said that. Do you ever feel bad for how you were towards me? I responded with humility. And I said, "You know, if I could go back and I could change all the bad that I've done, I would. And all I can do from this point forward is to apologize and ask for forgiveness." And so I did. He responded with, "Aw, man, I forgive all of y'all as it happened." He's Southern, so just I literally copied and pasted our conversation. He goes on to say, "At the time, I think God was challenging me. I have been a fighter my whole life due to my size. I needed to figure out that people's words weren't enough to put my hands on them. I'm still battling my anger on a daily basis, but I have been able to grow some and grow up. Anyways, we wish you the best, Mike." To which I responded, "Man, I'm telling you, complete surrender and giving it to God will solve all of that. You can't do it in your own power. Let Him do it." An honest conversation, and then I put in parentheses, prayer with Him. Putting your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that anger will melt away, and He will make you a new creation. And I said, "I appreciate it. I'm praying for you." He types back, "Thanks, Mike. I'm probably not ready to do that yet. I'm working on it to be a better husband, a better boss, and a better friend." How many of you have said, "I need to be a better person before I come to church? I need to get this right in my life before I come to Jesus"? There are people today that believe they have to be a certain way before they can walk through the doors of our church. Thank God I did not feel like I had to be this or that before I could walk through those doors and say, "Jesus, I need you." So he says, "I'm working on it to be a better husband and a better boss and a better friend." To which I said, "You don't have to be a better anything before you approach him. Just so you know, he accepts you exactly where you are right now." And it was a life-changing moment for me when I realized that I didn't have to be a certain anything before I came to him. He finished the conversation with thanks. I'll keep that in mind. Now, I don't know what the outcome of that conversation is going to be. I hope in the days to come, weeks to come, that I get a message that says, Mike, I just couldn't shake this conversation, and I have to do something. How do I come into relationship with the Lord? I don't know. But I know that He sees me on Facebook. He sees my sermon clips. He sees my post. He knows that I'm not the same person that I was. Why we ever became Facebook friends is beyond me, because we were not friends. It was someone who I honestly forgot about on my Facebook until the message popped up the other day. Someone who years ago I didn't care about and I didn't have an ounce of compassion for. This week God gave me a second chance to show compassion, to humble myself, to represent Jesus the way I should have done the first time, and share the message, which I should have done all the years ago. Listen, God showed unbelievable compassion towards me when I was a sinner. He shared unbelievable compassion to all of us when we were sinners. But He also showed me compassion this week by giving me a second chance to have this conversation. He did the same for Jonah. Guess what? He'll do it for you as well. Church, we must have compassion. We must have compassion for those who do not know Jesus Christ. We must have a compassion for the needy. We must have a compassion for those that God has compassion for. Because a church without compassion will absolutely fail at engaging their community for Jesus. Now, we had the... If you can unmute the computer channel, Arvin... Has anyone went and watched Jesus Revolution in the theaters yet? Okay, we got one. Amazing movie, wasn't it? Absolutely. The last 30 minutes I could have done without, but as a Christian, as a pastor, watching, like, I was crying in the theater, because it's the authentic need for Jesus and people coming to Jesus. So we had the opportunity to go see it this weekend. It's absolutely worth going to see. Now, you might have to have a conversation with your kids afterwards, but that's okay. It's a great movie. And I'm not going to give any spoilers away. What I want to share with you is a clip from the movie that they released as the trailer for the movie. No spoilers. Would you turn your attention to the overhead? It's supposed to autoplay. It worked at home. Okay, well, we'll fix it. Just hang tight with me. Just look at that man's lovely face for a minute. Yes, this is based off of Pastor Greg Laurie. He was part of this.
Jeanette tells me you're a pastor.
Yes. Currently.
I know we must seem pretty strange. But if you look a little deeper, if you look with love, you'll see a bunch of kids that are searching for all the right things, just in all the wrong places. So to answer your question, how do I describe my people? They're sheep without a shepherd, chasing hard after lies. And the trouble is, your people reject them. So I ask you, Pastor, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? We can only walk through doors open to us. And your church? Well, that's a door that's shut.
Let's open our doors. Let's open our doors as individuals and as a church. Regardless of where those people are, they're searching for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today. Lord, maybe with a heaviness of heart, maybe with a renewed understanding of what our responsibilities are. Or maybe it's to look at a situation that just happened today or yesterday or this week that we didn't have your compassion in. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunity, a second chance, if you will, to have that compassion, to show that compassion, to share the love of Jesus. Lord, that we would have opportunity to speak Jesus into the lives of those that need to hear the name Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, our sign says, come as you are. Do we mean that? Come as you are. I think we mean it. Our shirts say it. We've got, come as you are. We got to come as you are. Come as you are. Anybody else got their church shirt on this morning? Okay, not today, but that's okay. Come as you are. So if you're here today and you're searching for answers and you have felt that you needed to be a this or a that before you could have Jesus in your life, come as you are. So if you guys would, bow your heads and close your eyes. Whether this is in a new way or it's in a fresh way, Jesus is ready to be in your life. He's ready to change your life. And He is the answer to all of your questions. So if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, and you want one, you need one, you understand that He is the answer, would you please just raise your hand this morning? Amen. I would encourage you, have a good hard look and understand that He is Lord. So when we're going to say a prayer together here in a second. When we say this, this isn't like a get out of jail free card from Monopoly. It kind of is. It's not in the sense that we get to keep going on and sinning. It's we have to let Him transform our lives. So that's what I'm trying to get at here. So if you raised your hand in church, I would ask that you would join us in this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I believe that you died and rose again. Come into my life. I accept you. Change me. Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, we had one individual raise their hand this morning for that. And I have to apologize. My sermon's a little bit longer today than what it normally is. However, I had to check my heart with this sermon. It's always, when you're writing a sermon, there always seems to be something that comes up that I have to address before I can come preach it on Sunday. And it made me remember when I was searching for Jesus and the compassion that individuals had on me and the Holy Spirit calling me that brought me to a relationship with Jesus. So as we get ready to close today, if you lack God's compassion in heart and mind or attitudes towards others, it's time to ask God to give you a fresh dose of His heart, a fresh outpouring of His Spirit, a freshness of His compassion and His grace in your life. Ask Him that you would see others, that you would love others the way that He does. We always need more of Him. I think if that's one thing we can agree on today, we need more of Jesus. As the worship team closes us in a song today, I would ask that you would take time to respond to God. Honestly ask yourself, and God, if you truly love, honestly ask yourself and God, if you truly love, and if you truly see and have compassion for people like he does? Or are you a spectator waiting for their destruction? Church, I would encourage you to call on his name. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you God's heart and let him use you for the spreading of his gospel. Amen.